today I want to make sure our focus is on, so let me do that and go to the Lord again in prayer. Father, we do open up our hearts to you, Father. I pray that if there is sin in our lives, if there's anything that we need to repent of, confess of, Lord, I pray that we will do that in this moment, Lord, to purify ourselves so we can come before a holy God, hear his holy word, and be transformed by the message, by the power of your word and the power of your spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we are going to start venturing into our Christmas time. I have a little standalone message today, and I've titled this Defining Moments. Earlier this week, this message was called Generational Blessing, but it transformed into a different message. But you'll see how much it can be a generational blessing. Also, this past week, I was watching the news, the Kelly File, and I saw a story on there that I have been following for the last several years. And I wanted to share this story with you. In 2005, in Atlanta, Georgia, a man overpowered a courthouse deputy, you might remember this, who was escorting him to his rape trial. He took the deputy's gun. He then shot and killed a judge and a court reporter. The man fled. Police identified him as Brian Nichols. There was a massive manhunt throughout the city looking for this man. As news began to spread, people were in fear for their lives. They began locking doors and just staying inside until he was caught. Well, on the other side of town, in the northern part of the city, Ashley Smith had just moved into a new apartment. She was looking for a fresh start and a new place to live. Around 2 a.m. that night, she emptied her last box, and she decided to go up to the convenience store to pick up a few things. When she returned, she put her key in her door of her apartment, and a man forced her into the apartment. At gunpoint, he took a rope and tape and a shower curtain, and he tied it around Ashley, and he sat her down in the bathroom on the toilet. He told her who he was. She knew right then that he had killed four people and what he was on trial for, because she had been watching the news that night. She said, "I immediately started praying to God. Just please get me out of this, Lord. He can do whatever he wants to me. I have been through so many things these last few years. I will get through whatever happens to me. Just please, just don't let him kill me." Well, she begged him not to kill her, and she says, "I told him my story, that my husband had been killed 2 years ago. I have a 5-year-old daughter, and I'm all that she has left. And after my husband was killed, I dove into a deep depression, and I dove into drugs, and I couldn't find myself after that. I stayed high 7 out of 7 days a week." So Ashley continued to appeal to him and share her story. She says, "I couldn't sleep at all during my addiction. The whole time I was screaming out to God, why am I doing this? Why can't I stop this?" A few weeks ago, she's telling Brian Nichols this, "A few weeks ago, I actually got so desperate that I went to a church up the road, and I cried the whole time during the church service. The pastor was going through a sermon series called 40 Days of Purpose, and this is the Rick Warren book, based on the Rick Warren book, Purpose Driven Life. And people were purchasing the books that day, and she didn't have any money. And the pastor said, "You know, why don't you just take a book home with you?" And he had no idea all that she had been through. So she went home and she started making her way through the book, and God began to do a work in her life. And some 30 days later, Brian Nichols holds her captive in her apartment. And so she shares this whole story with them. And she says, "If you would like, That's the book right there that I was talking about. And he says, why don't you read some of it to me? And she says, well, I'm on day 30. I'll read that to you. And the day 30 was on the fact that we are shaped for God's purpose. And so he began to read this to Brian Nichols, and something just seemed to just settle him. He kind of untied her. They began to talk more. He asked her if she had any drugs in the apartment. She did. She had become a meth addict, and she was hiding some in the kitchen. And so he says he wanted some of the drugs, and he says, but you first, you take it first. And she says that she felt like that moment right there, that God was just really talking to her, really speaking to her, and said, look, you can choose today to take this drug with this guy and go down that path that leads to nowhere, or you can trust me. And so that's what she did, and she trusted the Lord. She didn't do drugs with him, but he did, and through all of this, she was able to convince him to let her go, and she left. And some of you probably remember this story. She drove not too far down the road, pulled over, called 911, and police, helicopters, everything descended on that apartment building. And I'm going to show you a picture. This is Brian Nichols, and this is Ashley Smith, and that's the apartment back there in the background. And then flip to the next picture. Ashley actually made her way through this. She got remarried. And this is her daughter right here. This is his daughter. His wife had passed away as well. And that's their new son. And I wanted to share this message, this story with you, because it's an incredible story. And it fits so well with what we're going to talk about today, about a defining moment. This was a defining moment for Ashley. Defining moments are important. You know, experts say that most of us will go through about 10 defining moments in our lifetime. And these things could be life-changing, major life-changing situations, illnesses, tragedies, injuries, great difficulty. And it's kind of what we do in those defining moments. Now, I want you to think back. Her husband was killed in an altercation, just 2 years before this situation. And that was a defining moment for her. And that test, she failed. And she fell desperately, deeply into drugs. She started with painkillers to kind of numb the pain, the emotional pain, and then she rolled into methamphetamines, and then she was just completely lost from there and couldn't find her way out. But here's Ashley again, and she's in another defining moment. And it's how we handle these delicate moments, isn't it? A lot of you know what I'm talking about. If you've lived for long enough, you know that eventually a defining moment will come. And it's just how we handle them. When Ashley's husband died 2 years prior, she was devastated. It was a defining moment. She made decisions that led her down destructive paths. These moments can shape us. These moments shaped her. There are crucial things that happen in the midst of these defining moments. If fear and despair and hurt and pain, and they begin to dominate us, they can ruin us if we let them. But there is a faith, and there is hope, and there is new life when inside those defining moments, we can trust the Lord. Amen. And I know several family members in this church that have been through defining moments. So Ashley's next defining moment was being revealed as she sat with this four-time killer. She had the drug in her hand, and she was so sensitive to God during this time. Think about it. She had been reading scripture, reading this book. She was going to church. She was just sensitive to the Lord, and she reached for her faith and not for her fear. She reached for the Lord and not for the drugs during this time. And she said, "Yes, God, I'll trust you." When her fear could have dominated her, when her pain and her hurt could have just caused her to fail, she didn't. I want you to turn with me. We're going to look at the book of Joshua, chapter 2. Joshua, chapter 2. As you're turning there, I'm going to kind of set the scene for you. So you might remember Joshua. Joshua actually came out of Egypt along with Moses when God's people were set free from the bondages of Egypt. And Joshua was sort of Moses' right-hand man. If Moses was president, Joshua was vice president, all right? Anything happens to Moses, Joshua would take over. So he was a leader in training under Moses. Well, Joshua, when Moses dies, Joshua leads the people. Remember, they were 40 years in the desert, all right? Just wandering around the desert for 40 years. Now, under Joshua's leadership, God leads them to the Jordan River, and just on the other side of the Jordan River is the Promised Land. It's kind of interesting. I've seen and read many things about this, that for the Christian, Moses was the was about the law, and Joshua was about salvation. So in other words, the law can only take you so much. It can only take you to the edge of the river. But you need a redeemer to take you into the Promised Land. All right, just thought I'd throw that out there. And so here was Joshua, and there was only one problem. There were enemies that were in the Promised Land. They were called the Canaanites. And you remember Noah and Noah's Ark, and Noah had sons, and Noah's sons, remember Noah's Ark, Noah's sons were Shem, Ham, and Joseph. Ham had a son named Canaan, all right? Ham had a son named Canaan. Canaan did some wicked things. And Noah says, "You will be cursed and your children after you." He says this in Genesis chapter 9. And so this is through Canaan is where we get the Canaanites. These were the inhabitants in the land of promise. All right? I'm just kind of setting the scene for you. All right? So here we are in chapter 2. And Joshua sends out these two spies to go and search out the land, especially, he says, especially Jericho in verse 2 or verse 1 in chapter 2. And he wants to kind of weigh out who the enemy is, what to expect when we go and we battle this enemy. And it says in verse 1, and I'm starting kind of halfway through, "And they went and came into the house." So they went into Jericho, and they went into this fortified city of the Canaanites. They went into this city of Jericho, and it says they came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." And so word had already spread back to the king of Jericho that the enemy is here, the Israelites, God's people, are here searching out the land. The Hebrews are here. So then the king, verse 3, "Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, 'Bring out the men who have come to you.'" Somehow the king had found out that these men went to Rahab, the prostitute's house, which was basically a brothel. And he says, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from." Verse 5, "And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." And so here's Rahab. She's a Canaanite. Okay, she's not one of God's chosen people. She's one of the people of this city, and she's a Canaanite, and she's hiding God's people away. And you just kind of scratch your head and you go, why would she do this? Look at verse 6. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with stalks of flax. When you, this word flax, that's where they get flaxseed oil, or linen is made out of flax. And so she has these stalks of flax. It's kind of like a grassy, kind of looks like wheat. And she has these stalks of flax on her roof, and she hid them among the flax. And it says, and when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. And so she tells them this. Verse 6, so let's look at verse 6. But she had brought them to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax, and she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Verse 8, before the men lay down, this is talking about the spies that were hiding at Rahab's house, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, listen carefully to this. She says to them, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. Verse 10, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. So she heard about the parting of the Red Sea and how God led them out of Israel. That dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites and that were beyond the Jordan, and Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. Verse 11, and as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is the God of in the heavens above and the earth beneath. And then she says in verse 12, now then, please swear to me by the Lord that I have dealt kindly with you. She's saying, I've hid you away. I've dealt kindly with you. You also will be kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. So she's saying, look what I did for you. I hid you away. I protected you. Now I'm asking you to do this for me. Protect my family, and don't allow this destruction to come to my family. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Verse 15, then she let them down by a rope through a window, for her house was built into the city wall. And so here's the city of Jericho walls, and her house was built into that city. So there was a window that kind of led down to the outside of the wall. And so she lets them down with this cord. And she said to them, go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there for 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then after you may go your way. So he wants them to go hide in the woods, wait for 3 days, and then go back to the Jordan. The men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you had made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the streets, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is in the house, his blood shall be on his own head. So here they are, and they promise Rahab, we will save your family as long as you're in this house and as long as you hang this scarlet cord. And when we talk about a scarlet cord, we're basically just talking about a red rope, all right? A red sash hanging outside the window. And I can't help, when we think about this, and we think about this imminent destruction of Jericho, you can't help but think about the Passover. and how they, during the Passover, how they would put the blood of the lamb on the door and the angel of death would pass over that doorway. Well, think about this. You put the scarlet cord, this red cord, out the window, and death and destruction passes by her doorway. And so there's a lot of, we can see a lot of symbolism in this, but the spies made it back and they reported to Joshua what they saw. God's people then destroyed Jericho. And look what it says in Joshua chapter 6, verse 25. It says this, "But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho." See, this was Rahab's defining moment. And think about all that Rahab was going through with this. Obviously, during this period of time, a prostitute in most cities was an outcast. And think about what she experienced in that city and what were the things that possibly led her to that field or that line of work. But in this moment, in this defining moment, it was her faith that changed her future. When she began to trust God and she began to see with the eyes of faith instead of her eyes, her physical eyes, she began to look at her situation through the eyes of faith. And like Ashley Smith, the story we shared earlier, Rahab was sensitive to what God was doing in that moment. She was sensitive to what God was doing in that moment. Rahab was a prostitute. And we see this even in the New Testament. You'll see every time they mention Rahab's name, they call her Rahab the prostitute. How would you like that? How would you like to carry that name all your life? Even in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, she's referred to as Rahab the prostitute. God was trying to show us something. He's trying to show us something, what he can do with a broken person in a defining moment. And so the spies probably thought, what better place to hide than a brothel? Okay? It was a seedy place. They usually don't ask any questions, right? So they just were able to make their way in there and kind of hide away, or so they thought. And I believe God was stirring something up in Rahab's life. This was Rahab's moment. And I even thought about naming this message series, or this message today, Rahab's Rehab. This was her moment. What can we learn from this defining moment? Well, number one, God prepared Rahab. God was at work in Rahab's life before this moment occurred, before the spies even entered the city. You can see this in Joshua chapter 2, verse 9. Rahab says to the men, "I know what the Lord has given you. I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us." And so she's including herself. And so she's saying, I fear what God is about to do. She goes on and she calls the God of the Hebrews, she calls him the God of the heavens and the God of the earth in verse 11. And that's a proclamation of who God is, that he is truly the God of heaven, the God of earth. And she made that statement to them. And that was a statement of faith. God was preparing her. He was preparing her for this difficulty, because think about this. This is the only city she probably ever knew. She was already an outcast, but she knew a lot of the people in this city. And so think about the difficulty of what she was about to encounter. If she hid her family away in the house, she would see all friends, all those people that she would see on a regular basis that she's probably known since birth, she would see them completely wiped out. This was a difficult situation. In a lot of people's eyes, they would have thought, you know, it's just so much easier to tell the king about these two spies and get these spies thrown in jail or executed, and then we can go ahead and fortify the city and get ready for battle. But she didn't do that. She knew that God was up to something. She knew that God was preparing her for something, and she met the challenge. When God says, "This is what I'm doing," she says, "Lord, I will trust you and I'll be faithful." Number two, so number one is God prepared Rahab. Number two, Rahab was sensitive to God's plan and purpose. He had a plan when these men showed up. But she also had a plan when the men showed up. It was like they came in and she says, "You know what? I'm going to hide you." I mean, she hid them right away. It was almost like she was expecting them. Just how she dealt with them. There was no indication in Scripture that she had to sit and ponder the situation. She just acted on it because she was prepared. She was prepared for this defining moment. She was sensitive to what God was doing. And I think back to the Ashley Smith story. All those 30 days, she was preparing herself. She was prepared, being prepared by God for the defining moment of when Brian Nichols held her captive in her apartment. And God was waiting to see if Ashley would be faithful. And God was waiting to see if Rahab would be faithful and would pass this test. Well, number three, Rahab and her descendants were blessed through this. God prepared her. She was sensitive to the move of God. She responded with faith. And after that, her descendants were blessed. I want you to see this. Joshua chapter 2, verse 12 says, "Now then, please swear to me," she tells the spies, "by the Lord, that as I have dealt with you kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house. And give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." So not only should she bring her father and her mother, she brought her sisters and her brothers, and all all of those of the households of her brothers and sisters were all crowded into her house and were saved. You know, when we shoot into the New Testament and go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, this is what we call the Hall of Faith. You've heard of the Hall of Fame in football, right? This is the Hall of Faith, and these are the ones that the Hebrew writer accounts as having the greatest faith in their history. And among these great heroes of the faith were Abraham and Sarah, just various strong, faithful men and women of God. But as we look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, we find a person that you would never expect to be in this list. Look at verse 31. "By faith, Rahab the prostitute," there they go again, her title, "did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies." It was by faith. By faith. She's called Rahab the prostitute over and over again. And it's amazing what God can do with some of the most broken people. And sometimes that's what it takes to get to this point of defining moment. Because we stay sometimes so much in a cloud, and especially here in America, we can get so caught up in stuff and the activities of the day, and it's hard to see the real important purposes of life because we get so caught up. I had a discussion with my son's not here, so I can talk about him. I had a discussion with my son the other day about video games. I'm sure none of you have to deal with that with your kids at home, but had a discussion with him the other day, and I said, you know, I read to him a letter written by Steve Jobs that he wrote just before he died. This is a letter that had surfaced not long ago. And Steve Jobs says, "I was a fool for chasing money all of my life. And my family were so desperate for my attention, but all I did was chase money. And then at this point of death, Here's Steve Jobs, and he actually mentions God. I counted it 3 times in this letter. And that's a large step for Steve Jobs and where he was and where he was with his faith, which as far as I knew, he was an atheist. But he mentioned God 3 times. And so I was sharing with Cody about this and talking to him about giving so much time to the mundane, useless things of this world. And I'll tell you, when they will all melt away. And I've seen several people over the years in ministry on their deathbed, several people on their deathbed, and I've watched them beg for forgiveness from other family members. I've watched them reach a point. I've watched my uncle himself all his life. He just lived very recklessly, and on his deathbed, everything got serious. Everything was a joke up until that moment, but he told me some of the most important things on his heart when the day that he died. And so, this was a defining moment. It was a moment of brokenness. It was a moment of decision for Rahab. It was a moment of decision for Ashley Smith. And Rahab stepped up. And the reason I put point 3, Rahab and her descendants were blessed, I want to show you something. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. And as we move into this Christmas season, I want to show you something very special in Matthew chapter 1. Look at verse 5. And Solomon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Oded, by Ruth, and Oded, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David. You know, Scripture promises that the Messiah would come through the lineage of David, right? And as far as we know, this is the genealogy of Joseph. And if you go to, and we won't spend any time there, but if you go to Luke chapter 3 and verse 31, you'll see the genealogy of Mary. But here's the important thing. Is David, or Joseph, was from the lineage of David through Solomon, okay? David had a son named Solomon, and through Solomon, eventually Joseph came, okay? David had another son named Nathan, and through Nathan is where Mary came. So not only was Jesus legally through Joseph, just legally through the lineage of David, But Jesus was also through blood relation to Mary, through the lineage of David. And look who we see here. We see Rahab. I want to keep reminding you, Rahab was not an Israelite. She was not a part of God's chosen people. Her people were cursed and outcast. She was a Canaanite. But she was grafted in. And the reason she was grafted in was because of her faith. And so that defining moment changed everything. Rahab went on to live with the Hebrews, with the Israelites. She went on to also marry Solomon, not Solomon, but Solomon, okay? They had a son named Boaz, and look how this plays out. Had a son named Boaz, and Boaz, his son was Oded, and Oded's son was Jesse, and Jesse's son was David, and through David came Christ. Isn't that something? And so when we think about Christmas, I like to think about how important it is to have our hearts prepared for the next defining moment. We're about to enter into a new year. We've seen some great testimonies come out this year of people that have been through tremendous things. You know, the Cooper family, the loss of their son last year. Josiah, with a brain injury, came and shared a testimony last Wednesday. And so just all these incredible stories, these stories are defining moments. Will you pass your defining moment? Will you pass that test when you go through it? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you prepare our hearts. Help us to be sensitive to your purpose and plan, that when one day we meet a defining moment, that we will pass the test and we will bring blessing to our descendants, and we'll be able to pass down a legacy of faith that is unshakable. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I ask the praise team.